Psalm 111. This is, there are a handful of like alphabetical psalms or acrostics. And I think the most obvious of those would be Psalm 119. As you see, each section begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so it is just another form of their poetry. But here, each of these lines, each verse begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And according to the commentaries, this one actually is, this and the next one are actually in perfect order, as they say. There's a couple of little discrepancies here there with some of the others as far as keeping that order of the alphabet. But here in Psalm 111 and Psalm 112, it starts with the letters. And again, it's just another form of Hebrew poetry. Now, this psalm, by the way, is one of the psalms that is sung at Passover, that the Jews sing during the Passover celebration. And they, I have read that they trace that all the way back to even the beginning of this psalm. And so it is thought that when Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn at that Passover meal, that Last Supper, that when they sang a hymn, that this is the very psalm that they sang. Something interesting. It doesn't, it's not going to bias anything one way or another if that happened, but I find that interesting. I think it's kind of cool. This is a song of praise, a song of thanksgiving. We're going to sing a lot of praise the Lord songs tonight. And I want to start, even as the psalm starts, this is great. Verse 1 and verse 10 say, basically, praise the Lord. And then verses 2 through 9 tell us why. How simple is that? And how absolutely imperative it is. I'll tell you why. Verse 1, let's read it. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. First of all, why do we praise God? And what is praise? Praise is giving thanks. It is telling God how great He is. We always talk about, in our normal lives, when you to praise somebody for doing good, it's a good idea. You praise them. You've done a good thing, and I think that unfortunately, we see it in the church where we get to a place where we have this time of worship and praise, and we begin to think that the praise in and of itself is where the power is and what this is all about. But it's real important that we understand first Psalm 47, verse 7, which says, sing praises with understanding. Too often, we're just, okay, what are you doing? Well, we're praising the Lord. Oh, okay, how do you do that? Oh, sing these songs. sing this over and over again until you get in some altered state. That was never God's intention. In fact, I was digging through our database for praise songs and stumbled across one of them old ones from the 70s Calvary Chapel movement, which we like to sing a lot of those anyway, but this one was, remember the song, Praise the Lord, Praise the Lord, Praise to Jesus Christ, from whom all blessings flow. Right? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Sing it, Bridget. Praise to Jesus Christ, from whom all blessings flow. And it's great. Open up our hearts, but then the next verse says this. Praise His name, praise His name. Praise His name, and you will never be the same. And I thought, wow. I think that song though hopefully it comes from somebody who understood why he was praising, it would cause people to come in and just say, what am I supposed to say? How am I supposed to say it? Do I sing it like this? Because there is some sort of a strange thing that can come over even now, you know, try not to be upset with me. But that comes over us, say, if we are in a situation to where we're singing a song and you just sing the same words over and over again and you kind of get in this loop, and as you're doing it, all of a sudden you are in some sort of a strange altered state and you're going, wow, this is like, wow, this is worship, this is praise to the Lord, and wow, look what he's doing to me. But the problem with that is that that is kind of like, not kind of, it's very much like Buddhist mentality where they have these mantras. And they sit around and do mantras, and they have different, you know, they'll have a different words to say, and you say them over and over and over again in the whole group. You say them together. And as you do that, then you start to lose all sense of the here and now, and it kind of brings you somewhere else. See, that's what I look at as the church praising without understanding. Where we're doing this thing so that we're going for this feeling, or we're going, and this is how you get it. You praise. Say these words. And we go, oh, praise you, Jesus. Praise you. But it's really important that we understand why. Why are we praising God? Why are we telling him he's great? Most Christians know why we praise him. Not all. I think we can know one or two things about the Lord, and it's pretty awesome, and it's worthy of praise. But there's so much to the Lord that it's this never ending of searching him out and knowing him and experiencing the things we're going to read about here in a second. Praise, by the way, is a natural response to whatever it is that we are impressed with. Or whomever we are impressed with. People go to, like me, I'm a sports fan. So there are some players that I am impressed with. And we are compelled, should we ever meet that person, we are compelled to be near that person. And to tell that person that they are the greatest, you're the greatest baseball player there is. You're awesome. And we just would want us just say that to them. It's natural. Now, we don't praise people that we've never seen anything out of them. I have never gone up to any stranger and said, you're like so awesome. You're just like, I can't even wrap my head around it, how awesome you are. You know, and the reason is because they've never done anything for me. They've never impressed me with anything. But unfortunately, just like you and just like the rest of the world, let's now bring it to, if you're not a sports fan, let's bring it to music. You go to a concert. Because there's some guy up there who's playing the music you like. He writes the music you like. He plays guitar like no other. And you are there, seriously, to praise him. It's a kind of a sick reality. But we're saying, man, this guy's great. Now look at this. This is great. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright in the congregation. See, everybody goes to concerts. I'm talking secular. I'm talking how the world is. You go to a concert, and as a unit, you guys are there for that band on the stage. And you're all there playing the songs, and you're all rocking out. Oh, I love this song. These guys, they start the song you like, you look at each other. That's a great song. I love these guys. And you go right back to it, and you're back doing this number again. Now, the reason we do that is because we bought all their albums, CDs, whatever, MP3s, their cassettes. And we bought all of them, we've listened to them, we're impressed with them. And it's wonderful to gather at the concert to see them. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Do you know what we're doing here? We're here to see the Lord. We're here to see the Lord. We're here to hear from the Lord. We are here to praise the Lord. Tell Him together in the assembly of the upright. That's what we are. We are the assembly of the upright. Oh, not because we're all so cool, but because God's cool and He's given us that righteousness. But we belong to Him and we are here to praise Him, to hear from Him, to see Him. But it's mind-blowing how many people would come to church, come to church service. I would say Sunday nights are probably more so than like a Sunday morning, that the people are here to see the Lord, to praise Him, and to hear from Him. I say Sunday morning, sometimes people just kind of, well, I think I'll go to church, whatever, you know, that's what you do. But if we're going to do this, or if we're not going to do this, if we're here for some other reason, well, that's what verses 2 through 9 are for. To help us to praise Him with understanding. So that we're not here trying to get into some kind of altered state, which we call worship. But that we are here to even stop everything else, sit here and just be blown away that God loves us. To be blown away for everything He has ever done. And so, let's look at it. Verse 2. Why in the world would we want to praise the Lord in the assembly with the congregation, with our whole heart, with everything within us? Well, the works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. The works of the Lord, you could just talk all night and all day and weeks and months on the works of the Lord. I have no idea anything specific that this psalmist was talking about. But even just all the way back to creation, creation is an amazing thing. And then his choosing of Abraham, his covering over Isaac and Jacob, bringing them into Egypt by the miracle of Joseph's lousy life. These are the works of the Lord. You could look at the judgments of the Lord on Egypt. There are they're great. Notice it says they're studied by all who have pleasure in them. You know how you can tell anybody who has pleasure in the Lord, who has pleasure in what He has done? They want to learn about them. They want to be in the Word. They're reading the Word of God and studying for everything they do. I think that is one of the most wonderful things for me personally, that when I open the Word and I confess, I think I'm even partial to the Old Testament. The things that God did and the pictures He paints of Christ in all of it in the Old Testament, it thrills me beyond anything. And so, the people who are studying these things, the people who want to know more about His works, well, those are the ones who have pleasure in His works. If His works mean nothing to you, that might be the reason you're not in the Word. I got a great phone call. I won't tell you who, because that would be horrible. Got a great phone call. Somebody had called to thank me for being such a pain in the neck. I had never received such a phone call at the right time ever. And she said, you know, we come to church and you're always pounding us. Read the Word. Read the Word. Get in the Word of God. Get in the Word of God. Get in the Word of God daily. Get in the Word of God. If this is the only time you're in the Word of God on Sunday mornings, man, boy, can I lead you down the old dirt road. Boy, are you just easy target for Satan. And you know, anyway, she confessed to being very upset with me every time I'd say it, because she said, you don't have to be in the Word. But anyway, the Lord just wiped her out recently, and she wanted to call and tell me that she is now in the Word on a daily basis, and God is just wiping her out. You see, I have no power to wipe anybody out. Well, you know, in fact, John Paul and I almost got in a fight over here after church. And I started thinking, you know, I don't have any power to wipe him out. He has power to wipe me out. He's bigger than I am. But I don't have what it takes to get you to love the Lord. I don't have anything other than anything that you have. We all have the same thing. We have the Lord available to us. We have His Holy Spirit available to us. And we have the Word of God available to us. And if you're not reading the Word of God, if you're not studying the Word of God, it could be that you just don't have pleasure, really, in what He has done. I'll tell you, if you start reading the Word of God, you're going to see what He has done, and then you're going to start taking pleasure in it, and they're going to start feeding each other. And incredible things happen. And that's why I go back to this song. Praise His name, and you will never be the same. No, stop there. Read the Word, and you will never be the same. Read the Word, and then you'll start praising Him. Praising should never be a transaction between us and the Lord. Praising should be a response because He has already done great things. But it should never be a transaction. Anyway, yeah, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endures forever. You know, God's work is not just, wow, He's done a great thing. You know, back to being a sports fan, back to being a music lover or what. You know, all that a basketball player can do is take a ball, bounce it, and put it in a hoop. Now, and we go, oh, like, did you see what he did? Oh, I've got to meet him. You know, and we're crazy. There's nothing honorable or glorious or righteous in those works. Slightly impressive. But nothing honorable, glorious, and righteous. That's when, that was back in 1998, when, what's his name? Never forget old what's his name. Anyway, the guy that got the home run record. No. 1998. That was 74. No, Barry Bonds got it later. He got it the same way Mark McGwire. That's who it is. Mark McGwire breaks the home run record. And they stopped the game. They had a big old, celebration. And they interviewed Mark McGwire. And the interviewer said, do you realize what you have done for America? And at that moment, because I was pretty impressed, I go, wow, he did it. This is amazing. This guy's amazing. And they asked that question, and suddenly I was busted. And if anybody was ever, really just listening, they had to be busted, because what he had done for America is nothing. Nothing at all. Mark McGwire took a stick and hit a ball over the fence more times than anybody else. So what? It doesn't matter. There is nothing honorable, glorious, righteous, nothing life-changing, and it does not endure forever for two reasons. Number one, somebody broke the record after him. and their record won't go on forever, but also they found out he was juicing along with Barry Bonds. So, juicing meaning steroids cheating, for those of you who don't know the terminology. But what God does draws attention to his glory and brings about eternal life. And everything that he does is right and good. It is never ending. That is why we praise him. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. Stop there. As the Israelites remember that each time something would happen, it would seem that God would have them put up a stone of remembrance, as after the crossing in Joshua, after the crossing of the Jordan River, God told them to put up 12 stones. So that every time they came by there, they remembered that God had held the waters back and brought them. Because even should God do something so crazy as hold the waters back and allow you to go across, allow 2 million people to go across while the waters were standing in a heap. We go through our lives and we hit difficult spots and we forget. But God makes sure that the things that he does are remembered. In giving Israel these stones of remembrance. One of my favorite stones of remembrance was the stone of help in 1 Samuel chapter 7. After a victory over the Philistines, the Israelites set up a stone and called it Ebenezer. And as we sing that song, Come Thou Fount, I know that those who are not familiar with the scriptures come to that second verse. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come. Like, you know what, Lord? You know, as the writer of that hymn is saying, you know what? I'm going to remember that you brought me here. You got me here. And I'm going to raise up a stone so that I can always remember what happened. By the way, I'd heard a story about the writer of that. That song actually turned out to be that stone of remembrance for him, that stone of help. Because as he would even write in that hymn, this is all extra, this is fun. As he would write in that hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Well, it was sometime after he had written that, and it had actually become popular, that he had fallen away from the Lord. And as I had read, I don't know, that somebody had found him, just bumped into him, and said, aren't you so-and-so? I can't remember the guy's name. Well, yes, I am. You wrote that song, that Come Thou Fount. It's a beautiful song. And it was at that time that he gave his life back to Jesus because the Lord brought this man to bring that stone of remembrance back to him. I would say it's a good idea to do whatever you can to have stones of remembrance. Don't ever forget the times God showed up. Don't ever forget the times God showed up because God is still God. And he lasts forever. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Well, gracious, that is the fact that he just gives us everything that we don't deserve. He pours out his love on us. Even our very breath is his grace. We don't deserve life, but he gives it to us. And he pours out his goodness. He takes care of us. He feeds us. The word gracious in the Hebrew comes from a word that means to bend down. He comes down to our level and gives us what we need. And what a wonderful thing, even Jesus coming to our level, that is the ultimate in grace. Full of compassion, as I spoke of this morning, there's Jesus looking at a blind guy. And the disciples just want to have a theological debate. But Jesus is thinking about the guy. I'm glad. I'm so glad that God Almighty isn't up there with the angels having theological discussions about my life. But God is looking over me, giving me everything I need, caring for me. And when I hurt, He sees. And He is working on my behalf. As the case with all of us. He's full of compassion. Verse 5, He has given food. So, by the way, all of these are pretty good reasons to praise the Lord. They're pretty good. Verse 5, He has given food to those who fear Him. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. So, I think that you can compare verse 5, the first part of verse 5, to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 33, 34. Where Jesus makes it clear that you and I, Christians, should never worry about anything. We shouldn't worry about what we eat, what we drink, what we wear, because this, you know, that's the stuff the world worries about. But Jesus says that the Lord's already taken care of that stuff. Jesus said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And here we see verse 5, He has given food to who? Those who fear Him. Those who are seeking His righteousness. Those who are seeking after Him. And so if you are on His side, you get fed. Never seen the righteous begging bread. Begging for bread. Because the Lord takes care of His own. I'll keep going. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. He doesn't forget the promises He makes. Do you realize God has promised you and me that the blood of Jesus washes away all sin? That covenant, He will ever be mindful of. And that when judgment day comes and the Lord looks on us and He sees the blood, He'll pass over us, and we will live forever. That's a pretty good covenant, and He is always mindful of it. He won't forget. There are a couple things in my life where I carry guilt, and I know that carrying guilt is the stupidest thing a Christian can do. One of the things that I carry guilt for is I am periodically reminded of promises, maybe not promises, but, well, let your yes be yes and your no be no, so I'll call them promises. Promises I made to my children that I did not fulfill. I can see them in the garage. I know, I'm neurotic, you know. She lives with me. She goes, man, you think too much. I'll find a way to beat myself up. I will. I mean, if everything's great, I'll say, wait a minute, let me think of something horrible I've done. And I don't know, it just happens. Sometimes I'll go in the garage and I'll see the old bicycles there with their flat tires. And the times that we got the kids their bicycles and they rode them around. And then one day we went out there and the tire's flat. And I said, oh, we got to take that. We'll get that fixed. And then I wouldn't. And I think, what a horrible thing for children to grow up with sinner parents who do not keep their yes, we've kept some, right? But parents, yeah, you've done some good things. You've also failed your children in many ways. But God is ever mindful of His promises. He is ever mindful of His covenant. Oh, you know what? You get, again, you know, so you maybe even raised with rotten parents. You say, well, I have a hard time viewing God as anything more than, you know, just what was modeled to me, say, as a father. And my father was abusive, so forth and so on, right? On all of those things. Well, if you know that was wrong, then you're already doing pretty good. Of seeing your Father in heaven as someone who is not like that at all. But a Father who keeps His promises. promises to you and me, always mindful of them, never failing in everything and anything he has ever promised us as individuals or as a church. That's awesome. He's a better dad than me. He has given food to those who fear him. I already read that. Verse 6. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. And this speaks to Israel and the fact that he gave them the land of Israel. He gave them the land of Canaan. And that would belong to the other nations. It reads in the Old King James to the heathen, the unbelievers. And so God promised Israel that they would take that land, and as they're singing this song, they're living in the middle of that land that he said they were going to get. In verse 7, the works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. This is another great reason to praise him, because everything he does is right. By the way, the word verity is defined as stability and certainty. He is stable. He is just. Everything, all of his laws are perfect. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. That is a wonderful thing to be able to go to your God and know that everything he would say or any way he would handle something would be perfect and right. And he has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. He has sent redemption. He has redeemed. He has delivered. He has saved. And I think that this is, again, sung at the Passover feast, remembering that the Lord had redeemed them, delivered them for the price of a lamb. And they had been set free. Holy and awesome is his name. Name is his character. Look that word up even in the Hebrew. You'll find that it is that of a person's character. Everything about his character is awesome. And so, I think that, and I want to encourage you, if you have trouble just praising the Lord, praying to him, telling him how great he is, I really do believe it should be a natural thing to do. I do know, though, that, and it's kind of weird, you know, back to this whole example of how people worship athletes and movie stars and musicians. But it's a natural thing for us to do that. But with the Lord, there's something a little bit different here, in that it ought to be natural for what he has done, because he's really, I mean, he even plays basketball better than Michael Jordan, right? If you put a basketball in Jesus' hands, he would win everybody. You know, and that's just a fact. But we would worship people of the world so naturally. But for God, there's something in this, and that we read the word and we're compelled to praise him. We are commanded to praise him. And I think that's where the rub might be for some of us. The word of God tells us to praise him. But it shouldn't be under compulsion if we know what he has done. But what if you are so wrapped up in yourself today? Maybe you're so wrapped up in something else. Maybe you've had a bad day. Maybe somebody just crunched your car in the parking lot. And then we gather in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation to see, to hear, to praise, and you're just not feeling it. Well, Hebrews chapter 13, I believe. Is it 10 or 13? No, I think it's 13. Sorry. Hebrews chapter 13 just says, to offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips giving thanks. Stop everything. Think about what God has done, no matter how you feel, and tell Him He's great. And this praise, by the way, as you tell Him He's great, because you know that He's great, because you are now praising with understanding, then as you are praising Him, then this song I was bagging on earlier makes some sense. As you're telling God how wonderful He is, you might be listening while you're doing it. And it changes your perspective of things. And perhaps that's why, though we don't know everything by any means, but perhaps that could be one reason why God commands us to praise Him. So that we are made aware of what we already knew yesterday. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We see that a few times in the Proverbs. If you're trying to figure out anything, if you're trying to figure out life, first thing, fear God. And I would like to suggest every facet of the fear of God. We don't like to talk about the trembling fear of God that the Israelites experienced at Mount Sinai in chapter 19 of Exodus. We don't like to talk about that because it's unpopular. But let me tell you, they experienced the fear of the Lord that day. God's consuming fire made the ground shake. Scared everybody. Their knees were knocking. God is a consuming fire. And God is not to be trifled with. Blows my mind, people holding God in contempt, shaking their fist at God, mocking God, judging God. Or even, oh, can you get that? But when Isaiah had for five chapters saying, woe to these guys, woe to you guys, woe to you guys, woe to you guys, woe to you guys. But then when he saw God, the first thing he said was, woe to me. And I believe with all my heart, every cool thing that we ever thought we were, when we see God face to face, we're going to crumble. Bowing down to Him, I don't believe is going to be something that say, oh God, I see you now. What should I be doing? Well, bowing down would be a good idea. Okay, I'll bow down. Okay, that's good. No. You're going to see God and you're going to hit the deck. And you're going to see His grace because you're going to see in the light of His glory and His wonder and His brilliance. You're going to see, we are all going to see that we weren't nearly as close to His goodness as we thought we were. But His grace is going to be way huge. And we will see that it was all Him that did this salvation thing for us. But you see, God is a consuming fire. And we are to fear Him in such a way, but also fear in reverence, that is to respect. the way you would fear, well, I would say a good earthly father. And it's not a fear that you're going to get beat. It's a fear that you will disappoint him. And we don't want to disappoint the Lord. Most of us simply just fear man. Because we know that God is gracious, so we put on the face for man. We put on whatever we think man needs to see. But then when we're alone, that's the real you. The one that God sees. Or our thoughts. That's what God sees. Our desires that nobody else sees. That's what God sees. And we start putting on some other different thoughts and attitudes and stuff around man than we do when we know it's just us and God. Then we're still waiting for the wisdom thing because fear of the Lord hasn't really kicked in. I think our greatest fear should be to disappoint God, not lose friends. That's, you know, losing friends, disappointing man, welcome to earth, right? Now, with that said, not fear God in terms of disappointing him, therefore I'll probably go to hell. We belong to the Lord, and so our fear of him should be that fear that we don't ever want to see Jesus look at us the way Jesus looked at Peter when Peter denied him 3 times. I have no idea the face on Jesus, but I guarantee you, knowing Jesus as we know him, he wasn't shaking his head and going, "You dummy. I didn't, you know, I told you, and look at you. Look at, well, there you go. Of course you blew it." Jesus did not do that. I know it. He didn't do it. I know Jesus was hurting for Peter, saying, "Oh, Peter, why'd you do that, buddy? I told you you were going to do that. I love you, Peter. But I don't want to look God straight in the eyes after I've done what he told me I was going to do when I told him I wasn't going to do it. And I'm, you know." I just want to be real and straight up with God in every way. Fear of man brings a snare, as the proverb says. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Make him your only audience. Make him your greatest desire. And that's the beginning of wisdom. Stop trying to impress people. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His commandments is in italics because the only way they could make sense out of this in English is that it's implied that it's those who do his commandments. A good understanding have all those who do. And that's kind of that. Maybe it's all those who do fear the Lord. All those who do what God says. Remember to be doers of the word and not just hearers. The hearers of the word, no matter how good it feels, who do not do, they will fail. And his praise endures forever. And that's awesome because as we would praise him, you know what? He's going to be forever wonderful. And we will praise him forever. But if we won't praise him, then, you know, all creation will praise him. And we know that as Jesus told the Pharisees, they told him, "Make your disciples knock it off," as they were praising Jesus. And he said, "No, if they stop, the stones will cry out." All creation sing praises to God because God is awesome. And for all of those in this world who refuse to see how wonderful he is, though they won't sing praises, God will be praised. And I think it's great to be called by him, to belong to him, and to be one of those who praise him. That's a really weird thing considering who I was before I knew the Lord, that he's chosen me to praise him. That's amazing. So that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to praise him with understanding. Think about everything he has done. And as we sing, I hope that we can just think in terms of what he has done, just like globally or universally. And then think about the things he's done with the church, and think about the things he's done with you personally. Because it's amazing that this God, who's bigger than the universe, would be so personal with you and me. He has done great things. And it's a really good idea to praise him with all our hearts, with understanding. Father, we thank you. And for everything that you have done, we cannot praise you enough. But Lord, with everything that we have, we ask your Holy Spirit, we ask you by your Holy Spirit to speak to us, to bring to remembrance the things that you have done, and that you would cause our hearts to see your glory. Lord, you are so much, it is so embarrassing, Lord, the way we have thought about celebrities here on earth. It's embarrassing. Father, forgive us. And then when we think of you, we don't have nearly the zeal. Oh, Father, forgive us. How wonderful, Lord, you are the most famous of all. And you know us so well. Thank you. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that while we were still sinners, you demonstrated your love for us by going to the cross. We thank you that you took upon yourself all of our sins. And you've gone to prepare a place for us where we will live in glory forevermore, even though you found us to be sinners and unacceptable. We praise you for making us acceptable in your sight. Oh, Father, we praise you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.